Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Well, today is the seventh and last Sunday of the Easter season, so we're looking at the early church in the days and weeks after Jesus' resurrection. And it's also the Sunday after Ascension Day, which always falls on a Thursday. Now, that's not very convenient for our busy modern lives, when we prefer festivals to be at weekends and so on for celebration. The reason actually is in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, when Luke tells us that the risen Jesus appeared to his followers for 40 days, and then ascended to heaven. And then Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. The word Pentecost means the 50th day. So the timing of it all is very clear and fixed in Acts, so we're not really at liberty to muck about with it, even if it would be more convenient for us. But here in our reading is another key moment in the story. You remember last week's story of Lydia with all the purple cloth and so on that she was selling? By the way, I was asked afterwards why purple was so precious and expensive. The reason actually is that purple dye was really difficult to produce. You needed to extract the juice from a tiny gland in a very small sea snail in order to produce it. So it became highly valued, would you believe? At one point, Emperor Nero declared the death penalty for anyone wearing purple apart from Caesar himself. Anybody wearing purple today? Shall we say not, shall we? Why not? Otherwise Jane's had it, you know. Anyway, these days it's easier to find purple, isn't it? But in this week's reading, immediately after the story of Lydia, Paul and Silas are still in Philippi. They're still up at the top of the Aegean Sea between Greece and Turkey. And first of all, as we heard from the reading that Sue read to us, they had trouble with this fortune-telling girl who followed them around. You might remember in the gospel stories, often when Jesus travelled to a town or a village, the demons seemed to sort of pop up around him, almost like moths to a flame. They seemed to follow him around and declare, "This is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God," and so on. And in the same way, this girl follows Paul and Silas around, and she can't help but tell the truth about them. These men are servants of the Most High God. But like Jesus, they're not offended, they're not threatened. If anything, they just regard it as inconvenient. After all, the girl's not wrong, she's telling the truth. And just like Jesus, Paul doesn't see her as a problem. He actually sees her as a victim, somebody to be cared for and looked after. But eventually this becomes a nuisance and a hindrance to the gospel. So Paul rather casually just casts the spirit out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And her owners are angry, as you might imagine. And so Paul and Silas get dragged up before the magistrates and thrown into jail and flogged and beaten. But they don't seem downcast, because at midnight we hear they're having a right good sing-song in the jail, a very good and godly celebration and a worship time. And there's this enormous earthquake, and the prison doors fly open, and the jailer panics because he thinks that he's about to be punished, probably with death, for letting the prisoners go. But Paul doesn't run away. He looks after the jailer who's on the point of suicide. And a little bit like Lydia, her heart was prepared by the Holy Spirit. So this jailer is ready to come to faith in Christ. And both he and his whole household are baptized by Paul and Silas. I wonder if I could have three sort of representative people up front here. Steve, would you come and be a representative for me? And Andrew, perhaps, and Sue, would you come and Represent three types of people for me. Steve, Andrew, Sue, if you would. Okay, that would be lovely. Because the question that occurred to me at the end of all these readings is, why should we believe in Jesus? And I think different personalities will be convinced by different reasons. Some will be convinced by the miracles, called signs in the Gospels, because they point to God at work. They're evidence for those who are open to it. But others might well sneer when they see signs and wonders. They might well deny what they see entirely. So Paul and Silas, and indeed Jesus, after perhaps people have seen signs and wonders, Paul and Silas explain why all this has happened. They speak about the kingdom of God and why these things are happening. And then some people will want to discuss it and debate it at some length, which is why Paul and Silas in the story were there for several days talking about the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, there are those who see in the character of Christians something of Jesus. I actually think that was what convinced the jailer in the end. Not the miracle of the earthquake itself, which would have been dramatic enough, sure. But these men who have been stripped and beaten and flogged and thrown into the extra secure cell and feet fastened in the stocks, who were praying and singing praise to God at midnight. What happens? Well, the locks fly open, and rather than grasping at freedom for themselves, which the jailer would expect prisoners to do, they seem to care more for the jailer himself and for his safety. And he feels loved. And so he washes their wounds and he cares for them in turn. And he's baptized and he feeds them a meal. So why believe in Jesus? Well, I think there are three basic reasons. Power, truth, or love. You're impressed by the power of the miracles, the signs and wonders that you see. Or perhaps you're convinced by the truth of the Word of God. This just makes so much sense. Or you're wooed by love. What I'm seeing in these Christians, it's pure gold, and I love it. And I want to be like that too. Three possible reasons why we might believe in God. Thank you all. Much appreciated. And what's the result? What's the outcome of belief in Jesus? The jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." One outcome of belief is salvation. Now, I know some people present that as a self-centered thing, a ticket to heaven, as if we're rice Christians. We've made a decision for Christ in order to gain a benefit for ourselves. We're fundamentally selfish. I think that's a bit silly, really. It's a bit like, I see these things on television, a dying person being treated by paramedics who says, no, I don't want to go to hospital. I don't want treatment. Thank you. Should we refuse help perhaps because it would be selfish to accept or because we're causing trouble for somebody? No. That's what help is being offered for. That's what it's there for. Save your life. I actually heard one of the sisters in 24 Hours in A&E, it's a brilliant program. She said, we had a lady in this week, she said, who was having a heart attack in her home. And she said, I didn't want to bother you. I knew you were so busy, I didn't want to trouble you, so I thought I'll leave it till later. She said, no, that's what we're here for. We're here to actually help you. Someone asked G.K. Chesterton what book he would want to have along if he was stranded on a desert island. He only paused for a moment and he said, "Why, a practical guide to shipbuilding, of course. If salvation's offered, take it. Be practical about it." And then Jesus, in our gospel reading, says this: "They will believe in me through the message, so that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Because another result of belief is witness to the kingdom in the world. The world sees argument and bickering, and the world sneers. The world sees Christians united with one another and praising God together, and the world believes. This week I've been reading media interviews with Justin Welby and journalists testing him, asking tough questions, seeing if they can catch him out, and so on. We should pray for our Archbishop, for Justin. The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with tricky questions. They tried to force him into being judgmental of others. They tried to isolate him from Jewish tradition and from his cousin John the Baptist. All the time they were trying to get him to be, if you like, in dispute with others. The world sees division among Christians and it says, told you so. I knew they were like that. But if the world sees Christians working together, then it marvels and believes. Why believe in Jesus? Well, you might be impressed by the power of God. Or you might be convinced by the truth of the gospel. Or you might be won over by love. I want to be like that too. And the outcome is salvation for you and for your household as well, and a witness to the world around.